Name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Today I want to give a message talking about one of the titles of Yeshua. And this is a title that he spoke of himself many times when he said, Son of Man. So I'm going to be talking about the Son of Man. I'm going to be praying about teaching a series on the different titles or aspects of Yeshua from a messianic perspective. But today I'm going to be talking about Son of Man. If you have your scriptures with you, and I hope you do, either the old-fashioned printed, does anybody still have any of these with you? Very good. Excellent, excellent. I know a lot of you are going to be sharing or reading from your phones and from your tablets and other things, but as long as you have it with you, turn with me to the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel 7, verse 13 says the following. And he said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. This title, Son of Man, has always been understood by rabbis and sages to refer to the Messiah. In fact, in the Zohar, referencing this scripture from Daniel 7:13, it's written, thus it says, in the times of the Messiah, Israel shall be one people to the Lord, and he shall make them one nation in the earth, and they shall rule above and below, as it is written, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. This is King Messiah, of whom it is written, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Of all the messianic titles for Yeshua, the one I think that we best can relate to, because we're human and have that nature and characteristic, is that title, Son of Man. Now, this title is unique because it speaks to us of the human side of Yeshua. It speaks of his humanity. And in his humanity, he represents all of us. He represents all of mankind. Because not only was Yeshua born just like you and I were born, not only did he grow from an infant to an adult, just as we here grew from infancy to adulthood, but he also, just like us, he was hungry and he was thirsty. And there were times when he was weary, times when he was tired, even times where he demonstrated and showed anger. And there was times where he was troubled. There was also times where Yeshua was grieved and also saddened. But also the scriptures tell us that he laughed and he loved. And then in the shortest verse in the whole Bible, it says, Yeshua wept. He suffered every feeling that we have ever suffered, and more, yet he was without any sin whatsoever. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a kohen gadol. In other words, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every single way, just as you and I are tempted in every single way, yet he was without sin. You know, the amazing part is that Yeshua was so willing to take on a human body, to take on this human nature in order to identify with all of our weaknesses. Even if it meant that he was going to have to die a horrible death with suffering and excruciating pain, he was willing to do that. That's the amazing part of it. And concerning this concept of this being able to relate with us, we read in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. These are the words of Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. And he says, who being in the very nature of God, and this is speaking of Yeshua, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, in other words, just like us, he humbled himself. Now we're talking about Yeshua. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was there with God at the beginning, and all things created through him. It said, this Yeshua, this great Messiah, it says he humbled himself. Wow. Now, isn't it amazing how Yeshua, as great as he is, humbles himself. Yet we struggle so much in being humble and showing humility. It says he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a tree. In the good news, Yeshua called himself the Son of Man approximately 80 times. Now, if you want to do a word study and go through there and count every one, that's fine. But I'm saying approximately 80 times he called himself the Son of Man. Now, though he was God, he identified with us as sons of men by using that title, Son of Man. He wanted us to understand that he was one of us. Yeshua is one of us. Someone who could hear and see and touch and feel and love and cry and all of the things that we do, just like us. He was not some abstract deity, someone who was unapproachable, someone who was untouchable. In fact, he was very touchable. And the crowds would gather around him just to touch the hem of his garment. And the scripture even talks about the woman who had the issue of blood, who touched the hem of his garment and was healed in the name of Yeshua. So he was touchable. Yeshua was someone near and dear to his Talmudim, his disciples, and to us. He was their friend, and he is our friend. And a friend is willing to sacrifice for someone he cares about, somebody he loves. A friend is willing to give of himself. A friend may also be willing to die for us. Yeshua was not only completely willing, but he demonstrated his love for us. And we read in Matthew chapter 20, Matthew 20 and verse 28, where it says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, Yeshua, when he came the first time, he came as Mashiach ben Yosef. He came as the Messiah, the son of Joseph, the one who would be suffering. He suffered just as Joseph suffered and went through all the hardships. He suffered. Now, the people during those times, the people of Israel, who were under Roman occupation, who were under their bondage, they were not looking for Mashiach ben Yosef. They were not looking for the Messiah, the son of Joseph, the one who would be suffering. They were looking for the Messiah ben David, Messiah, the son of David, who would come in as a king, as a ruler, riding in on a white stallion, defeating all their enemies, freeing Israel from their bondage, from their slavery, from their captivity of Rome. They weren't expecting someone coming in humility, humbling himself, not wanting to be served like a king. A king wants to be served, and he drinks from royal vessels, and he eats from royal plates, and he maybe even has servants plucking grapes and putting them in his mouth. But that's not the Messiah who came. Yeshua came not to be served, but he came to serve. Not only serve, it says that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he came. He did not want to be treated like a king. Kings live in their palaces, attended by many, served and treated to the finest of things. He came in all humility to serve and set the example for us. And God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that following the Torah could not save us. And we need to know that following the Torah cannot save us or redeem us. Even if we try as hard as we can to follow all 613 mitzvot or commandments that are written in the Torah, we would miserably fail because it's dependent upon our obedience and upon our faithfulness. But the problem is we are inherently an unfaithful and a disobedient people. That's who we are. That's our nature. We are inherently bad people. Evil resides in us. And it takes a Messiah who is willing to, as it says in the rest of this verse of 28, not only to serve, but to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, the scriptures are full of many examples of both. Romans 8:3 makes this point very clear. For what the Torah, or the Word of God, the five books of Moses, the Torah, was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature. It's weakened by our sinful nature. In other words, it lacked the power to make this old nature, this old self, cooperate. Okay, it just doesn't want to cooperate. God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Amazing. Now the real question is, who is this son of man to us? Who is he to us? And what do we want to do about it? That's the question Yeshua asked his Talmudim, his disciples, and a question he's asking each one of us today. Let's read what Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 16. Turn with me to Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. I'm going to read through verse 17. It says, again, Matthew 16, 13. When Yeshua came into the territory around Caesarea Philippi, he asked his Talmudim, who are people saying that the Son of Man is? Okay, that's your first one. And okay, you ready to count the other 79? Who is the Son of Man? They said, well, some say Yochanan the Immerser, or in the English, John the Baptist. Others say Eliyahu, Elijah. Still others say Yirmiyahu or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, he said to them, and he says this to each one of you in this room today, but you, who do you say that I am? And the scriptures go on to say that Shimon Kepha, Peter, answered, you are the Mashiach. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Shimon Bar Yochanan, or it says here, Shimon bar Yochanan, or John, or Simon, son of John, Yeshua said to him, "How blessed are you, for no human being revealed this to you. No, it was my Father in heaven." And this is something that God has to reveal to each one of us today. Who is this Yeshua to us? And Yeshua is asking each one of us here today the very same question. But what about you? And what about you? And what about you? And what about you? Who do you say I am? Who do you say Yeshua is? Now that answer, or the answer to that question, is not as simple as we think. It's really it's a complicated answer. It's not very simple. But it's a lot more involved because it determines our eternal destiny and the way that we're going to live. Really, the answer to that question is really a matter of life or death. L'chaim be'Yeshua, life in Yeshua, or death in our sin. So is Yeshua, is he just some historical figure? The world looks at him as a historical figure. Those who even believe he existed. Yeah, he existed. He was a prophet. He was a good man. Nice guy. You know, loved his mom and his dad. He was a good guy. Was he just some historical figure out of some antiquated book? Because this is an old book. The Torah written 3,500 years ago. Is he just a figure out of that? Or is he the name that stands above every other name? Was Yeshua just another nice guy? Maybe even a prophet? Or is he the Messiah, the King, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Lord of your life? That's what you really need to be deciding here today. If you're here today and you don't really even know who he is to you, and you're not even sure what he means to you, and you sitting there and you're saying, yeah, I know Yeshua. Listen, it's a lot more than just knowing him. You know, a lot of people know that name. Yeah, I know who he is. I know that name. It's got to be in the heart. It's got to be inside. Who is Yeshua? It's somebody that is in your heart, somebody who is changing, transforming, renewing your life. You're a new creation in that name. The old things are gone. The new things have come. You're born again. You're born anew. You're resurrected from a life of death and sin to eternal life in the name of Yeshua. Amen. That's what it has to be to you. Amen. Now the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, revealed to Shimon Kepha, Simon Peter, that Yeshua was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Yet even having that understanding, even with that understanding, it was still, to him, carnal. It was just a fleshly knowledge. It was not yet a spiritual grasping. It was not a transforming experience in his life at this point. And Shimon Kepha, Simon Peter, and the other Talmudim, you know, they had seen all the miracles. They had seen all the mighty acts. They had seen the water turn to wine. They had seen the dead raised, the sick healed, the demon-possessed set free. They had seen all these miracles of Yeshua. They even saw him walk on water. Saw him command nature. They even saw Yeshua himself raised from the dead. Yet they continued to walk in their flesh. They continued to walk in carnality. And at the very first instance of any sort of persecution or trial, they ran and hid in shame. And after his resurrection, Yeshua told his Talmudim in the book of Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, Luke 24, 49, he said, "I am going to send to you what my Father has promised." but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now here's the answer. They needed the Ruach Elohim. They needed the Spirit of God to empower them, to transform them, to make them into new creations. And Yeshua told his Talmudim, his disciples, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, and Judah, and Shomron, indeed to the very ends of the earth. And as we just have gone through Shavuot, we remember that it wasn't until that day of Shavuot, that day of Pentecost, that the Talmudim, his disciples, were changed and transformed when the Ruach HaKodesh came to rest on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and completely now under the control of the Spirit of God. Something changed their lives, and something needs to change our lives. And they were no longer ordinary. They were no longer average anymore. Something took place in them. They became men of God, instruments of power. Their defeat turned to victory. Doubts were turned to assurance and joy and faith. They possessed a strange new quality of life, a power which transformed the world. And this is what we need here. That's why I'm saying the answer is not so easy, because it really, it's a matter of life and death on our part. Without the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, without living that Spirit-filled and controlled life, our answer to Yeshua's question is going to be a carnal answer, a fleshly answer, not one that changes our lives. Not a life-changing experience and transformation. Only the Ruach Elohim, God's Spirit, the breath, God's very breath, can transform us to go beyond the carnal man to reach the spiritual heights of living a fully committed life to Yeshua. Turn with me to Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24 through verse 7 provides the true meaning behind. Matthew 16, verse 24 through 27 provides the true meaning behind Yeshua's question, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And we read in Matthew 16, 24, then Yeshua said to his Talmudim, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his execution stake, take up the cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet he forfeits his soul? I like that song from Toby Mac. I don't know if those of you have heard it. I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul. Amen. I'm not sure the name of the title, the proper title of that song, but throughout it, it talks about, you know, success and glory and riches and recognition and fame and all of these things. And he says in the song, I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul. And we have to believe in the same thing. What good will be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man gain in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man, here's another Son of Man, is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. So it really involves commitment and life. To follow Yeshua is to say no to yourself. It's the placing of the will of God above our own feelings and above our own desires and above our own fears and above our own wants and above even our own urges. To take up one's cross is to bear the instrument of one's own death. It means denial. It can even mean death. However, the rewards are great, and Yeshua will reward each one of us according to what we have done when He returns. There awaits us a crown of life, a crown of righteousness and victory when we stand in His holy presence. Now, in that opening scripture from Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 13, it speaks of watching for the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Yeshua told His Talmudim, His disciples, in Matthew 24, verses 30 through 31, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the land will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with tremendous power and glory. And He will send out His angels with a great shofar, and they will gather together His chosen people from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." You know, someday, and hopefully soon, and there are some who believe that Yeshua is going to be coming this fall, again because of all the blood moons and the talk of the Shemitah and all these things. We know someday that Yeshua is coming. Please don't be waiting for Him to come this September or October and do crazy stuff and sell belongings and close bank accounts and quit your jobs and all these things. Don't go crazy and do these things. He's coming. Yes, He's coming. But I don't know when. And really, none of us know when He's coming. Only God Himself knows when He'll tell His Son, go. But someday soon, Yeshua will return for His bride. But the thing is, are you watching and are you waiting? That's the key. Are you listening keenly for that shofar call to blast? Will you sojourn on this earth, or are you living a fully committed life to the Lord? Have you crucified your flesh and all the desires of your flesh? There's a whole lot of desires there, isn't it? Have you allowed the Ruach Elohim, God's Spirit, His breath, to transform your life? So today is the day. Today is the time. Now, as I speak, this is the moment that you need to make that commitment and follow the Lord and ask Him to totally and completely transform your life. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing? That's not easy, to give up your life. We hold on to it dearly. We want it. We don't want to share it. We don't want to give it up. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do, how to do it. But are you willing to allow the Lord to take your life and do as He pleases with your life? Are you really ready to do that? And if you're not, what's holding you back? What's keeping you from just releasing and giving it all to God? So today is a day that you need to step forward in faith and give your life over to Him. Does everyone close your eyes for a moment, please? It's not easy to give your life over to the Lord. It means giving up a lot. It means giving up control over your own life. And we don't like to do that. It means denying yourself and your desires and your wants. And that's contrary to our sin nature. But God wants you to take a leap of faith and trust Him. Just as He instructed Simon Peter to step out of the boat, to walk on the water. In the midst of the raging storm and the waves roaring, to step out in faith. Are you willing to step out in faith? Are you willing to trust God? Willing to trust Him for every area of your life? And not look at the waves and not look at the storm. Today is the day He wants you to make that decision. And if you're struggling, you're here and you're struggling with totally, completely handing your life over to the Lord, you're holding back, you're not committed the way you know you need to be committed, you're not being faithful in your prayer, you're not being faithful in your scripture reading, you're not faithful in fasting, and you're not faithful in sitting in His presence. You're robbing God because you're not tithing the 10% that He instructs you to do. And you think that giving 1% or 2% will please God and He'll forget the other. If you're not willing to give all your life to God, then you're still living a carnal life.